And you may be seated. As I said before, I'm delighted to see you here this morning. I'm glad that we are together to worship and to be a spiritual family. We're continuing our series called The Radical Community. Last week we talked about the church, and we talked about one of those, the hallmark of texts about church, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Today, part 2 is on the topic of life groups, and we're going to be looking at a text from the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now, there is a movie that came out this year, called Soul Surfer. Have any of you heard of that movie, Soul Surfer? All right. It is a movie that is based on the real-life story of a woman surfer by the name of Bethany Hamilton. Now, Bethany Hamilton, by the time she was 13 years old, she was a successful competitive surfer in Hawaii. I mean, what gets better than that, right? I mean, you live in Hawaii, number one, and then you're a surfer. That's what you do. And now you can begin to make money as a surfer. But in 2003, when she was 13 years old, while surfing at night, she lost her entire left arm while surfing when a tiger shark attacked her and bit her arm, and she had to have her entire left arm amputated. And in the movie Soul Surfer, it just kind of narrates through Bethany Hamilton's story and how she had to overcome adversity. And there are two important things that happened after she lost her arm that I want to highlight. The first thing that happened to Bethany, the first important thing that happened to Bethany after this traumatic event of losing her arm was that she went on a missions trip to Thailand. Now, her parents were devoted Christians, and she went on a missions trip to Thailand in 2004 to serve in disaster relief work after the 2004 Indian Ocean earthquake and tsunami, as many of us know and are very familiar with that. And while she was interacting with the people there, she realized that her own problems were in proper perspective. She needed to have her own problems in proper perspective. And as she talked to people who lost their lives and lost their families and lost their homes and lost their livelihoods, she realized her problems were not as bad. And she gained perspective on her mission in life. A second very important thing that happened was she decided to take up surfing again. But as she took up surfing and resumed competitive surfing, she had to basically relearn how to surf, right? Because she was used to having, I don't know what it feels like, but I would imagine it's like this. You've lived your whole life with these two counterbalances here. And you know that you can do things with this arm, and you can do it together. But now with only one arm, she had to re-coordinate herself and learn the skills that were easy with two hands. She had to relearn with just one hand. And in fact, it was very hard for her. It was hard for her to learn and coordinate learning how to paddle out into the water to catch a wave. And it took her some time and it took her some energy to overcome that obstacle that she had. But what we see happen in her life is she grew up. She grew up not only in mission, but she grew up in maturity. And that is something that is very important. These are very important lessons for us to learn, that we have to grow up in our mission and in our maturity. We also face the challenge of growing up as God's people within God's church. And this is the burden for me as your pastor, is that I want all of us to continue to grow up. No matter how old, our present age right now, I'm not going to ask anybody what your age is right now. There are some teenagers, there are some who are not teenagers, and all of us face this challenge of how do we continue to grow up as followers of Jesus Christ in God's church? And how do we do this together? I've already talked about the church from Acts chapter 2, and in summary, we see five pillars. These are something that we often emphasize in our church, these five E's that are pillars in any church: exaltation, edification, education, extension, and then evangelism. We also saw in Acts chapter 2 that the church met together in large groups like this, and they also met in their homes. They met in small groups in their homes where they broke bread together, they ate together, they lived life together. In our context, we call that our life group ministry that meets together on Tuesdays or Wednesdays or Saturdays, and we meet together in people's homes, we eat together, we live life together. And as we do that, I would say that as we look in Ephesians chapter 4, and as we gain principles and truth from Ephesians chapter 4, we will see that small groups are actually an ideal context to grow up in mission or in ministry and in mission. I'll share the one thing at the end as we work through Ephesians 4. And we're going to go step by step in three, and we're going to highlight three great truths that the church must possess from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Three great truths that the church must possess. And so as we look at this, let's take a look at the first truth, and I'm going to explain it. I'm going to explain the text, and then I'm going to summarize with the principle at the end. Truth 1 is found in verses 1 through 3. Let me just read it. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, truth one starts, as we look here, that Paul exhorts the Ephesians church to live up to their calling. To live up to their calling. The Ephesian church's calling, as is everybody's calling, was to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says a worthy manner, quote, worthy manner, what he means is he means with comparable value or worth with the one that we follow. That means basically you have to live up to the person that you follow. The standard, the calling in which you have received, when Jesus says, follow me, what he says is you got to live up to that standard. You have to live up to the one who you follow, your master. We have to live up to what Jesus expects from us. This means that conversion is not the end goal here. All right, let me make that clear. It's not enough just for us to be saved. It is not God's will just for us to be converted. But conversion is the beginning of the process of transformation. The process of transforming our purposes. The process of transforming our character. The process of transforming our hearts. The process of transforming the ways that we relate to other people. And I mentioned last week, and you will hear it constantly in our church, that the mission of our church is to transform lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world. Conversion is not the end, but the beginning of the process of transformation. Now, our calling, apparently, as we look in the first three verses, is supposed to be done. Our calling to follow Jesus, to become like Jesus, to live in a manner worthy of Jesus' footsteps, is supposed to be done within community. I want you to look again at verses 2 and 3. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Notice here the assumption is that living a life worthy of the calling that we have received is not done in a vacuum. It's not done by yourself. It is done in the context of living with other people. And there's something about living in community with other disciples that makes the imperatives in verses 2 and 3 absolutely necessary. You know, I've known a lot of people who have said this to me. They've said, you know, I really like this. I really liked him or her. I was really good friends with him or her until we became roommates. And then I realized I don't like them that much. They don't clean up after themselves. They don't take care of themselves. They don't pay their rent on time. You know, I was their friend. I thought I liked them and I got along with them okay, but you know what? Not really. And there I've talked to a lot of people who said, you know, when I got married, I thought I really liked that person that I married. And then I realized some things about this person. Person doesn't really keep up with their hygienic practices. They don't really like to clean up after themselves. They don't really participate in other things, and they have some gross habits or annoying habits. And you realize, wow, you know what? I don't really like them that much. You can be honest, all right? Husbands and wives. There are some people that have joined in business together. Maybe you started a company together, or you did a project together in school, and you know, you're like, you know, before we were in this project, before we started this business, I thought I was friends with this person. I thought I liked this person. But now I see them all the time, and I see how they act. I see how they do their work. And you know what? It annoys the heck out of me. I really don't like them anymore. You know, when we live face-to-face with people, we realize that being humble, being gentle, being patient, bearing with one another, maintaining unity is actually a very hard thing to do. And that's why, as God's people, we are commanded to be humble. We are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to be patient. We are commanded to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, here's truth number one for the church. Truth number one is we have a great purpose to stay committed to. We have a great purpose to stay committed to. Just like the old proverb, I have no idea where this proverb comes from, where it says it takes a whole village to raise a child. I would say it takes a community to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. It takes an entire community to produce disciples of Jesus Christ. When we are humble, gentle, patient, eager because our personal conflicts and differences are not as important as the overall goal of the community. We're willing to be humble. We're willing to be patient. We're willing to bear with one another. We're willing to forgive one another because we realize this. We realize that our interpersonal conflicts, our troubles with each other are not as important. They go in the back seat when it comes to the greater goal of our community. Isn't that awesome to think about? We think, oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Because as a community, we have a greater purpose. We have a greater goal. We have a higher purpose. Whether it's when you live together, whether it's when you are married together or when you work together, you can get along, you can bear with one another because there's a greater importance. How much more for the church? In fact, I would say this, it is through being stretched and challenged in these interpersonal ways that we become more Christ-like as His disciples. Because what it shows us is it shows us we're not that Christ-like to begin with. We're not that loving. We're not that forgiving. We're not that patient. We're not that humble. And so it forces us to go back to the cross, confess our sins, and forgive other people, and to give that same grace that we receive to other people. This is the dynamic for other forms of community, like marriage. You know, one of the blessings and the benefits of marriage is this. This is something that one of my seminary professors, a New Testament scholar named D.A. Carson, this is what he said. He said, singleness is nice, but when you are married, there are advantages to singleness. We're talking about in the context of Paul being single and also describing how there are advantages to being single like Paul or being married. And so he's saying there are advantages to being married or single. But there is an innate expectation for servanthood when you are married. And it forces you to learn how to get along with somebody. Because of that covenant commitment that you have made together, it forces that husband or that wife to grow up, to mature, because no one else is going to wash those dishes. No one else is going to take care of that other person when they're sick. No one else is going to take care of your money, or no one else is going to take care of any of those things. There is innate responsibility that forces us to grow up when we get married. And when you get committed into the local church and you get committed to these interpersonal relationships with each other, what you do is you voluntarily commit to growing up. Life group is a community where growing up happens. Life group is the smallest unit of church life. If I was to say, you know, this is church life here, but if I was to break it down to the lowest common denominator of what church ought to be, I would say it happens in life group. In life groups in HMCC, we live a life of love, investment, faith, and enjoyment. And that's why actually we came up with the idea of life groups. It's a group that commits itself to love, investment, life, L-I, faith, and enjoying life together. And that's what a life group ought to be doing. And so we are ministered to, and we learn to minister to others in our life groups. Let me say that again. We are ministered to. There are times in our lives when we have needs, when we have burdens, when we're struggling, when things happen in our lives, and we need to be ministered to. As well as there are times when we will be called to minister to others, and we learn how to do that. Some of us are very uncomfortable praying for other people. You know what? Life group is a time where you will be forced to pray for other people. You will be forced to pray out loud. You will be forced to listen to other people's problems and then respond empathetically. And then you will be able to respond compassionately. And then you will be able to learn how to pray for them. We challenge each other in life group, both intentionally. That's what we do in life group. We speak into each other's lives. We encourage each other. We exhort one another. And then also unintentionally, right? When someone just is who they are and it bothers you. They like to do things one way. They like to stack things this way. And you like to organize things this way. And that's the songbook package. You're like, ah. And then you learn unintentionally how to serve one another. You learn unintentionally how to be Christ-like. I will elaborate on this in the next couple of truths as we mature and grow up. And so let's take a look at the second truth now. This is found in verses 4 through 10. So the first truth is that we have a calling that God has given us. And God calls us to live up to our calling. He's given us a great purpose to live up to. Second truth found in verses 4 through 10. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What we see here is that the church is one body, but is also full of diverse gifts. The church is one body, but also full of diverse gifts. Paul continues and he says that all who are called are unified by their one hope in God. And this is where we're going to get a little theological here, okay? So follow me. The oneness of the church is based on the oneness of God himself. There is a one faith in Jesus Christ. There is one baptism in the Holy Spirit that brings salvation. There is one obedience and will of God our Father. And our unity reflects the most fundamental truth about God. As it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, this great verse that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the unity of the church reflects the nature of God Himself. All who are called are not only one in God, but they are also uniquely graced with gifts. And Paul quotes Psalm 68:18 to explain that the bounty of Christ's victory, when He died on the cross and He resurrected from the dead, the image that he pulls from Psalm 68, verse 18, is that of a conquering hero. In Rome, when a conqueror would go through the city, what they would do is they would throw out all of the things that they gained in their conquest, whether it's food or treasures or anything else, and they would throw it in a parade. They would throw it to the people out in the public. And this imagery that Jesus, when He conquered death and He conquered sin, what He does is He also endows people with these gifts. And He gives it to people. These are forms of His grace that He gives to people. And God determines what He gives to each person according to His sovereign will. According to what He decides, He gives each and every single one of us. According to what we need, and according to what we can handle, and according to what the church needs. Our unity, we're going to bring these two together, our oneness and our uniqueness. Our unity is actually fortified by the diversity of our gifts. Our oneness, our unity, is actually fortified by the diversity of our gifts. When you look in verse 10, it says, this phrase, filling all things. Filling all things. This means, according to Bill Mounts, this means to make full, to fill up deficiency, or to make up for deficiency, to influence, and to accomplish fully. And so the reason why God gave diverse gifts to people was so that as we use those things, we fill up any deficiency. We accomplish fully what God wants us to become and what God wants us to do. And so, we need each other to be complete as a body. Do you understand that? Can you just look at somebody? There's a gospel song that says, "I need you to survive." But you don't have to say all that. Can you just look at somebody and say, "I need you"? Okay. Is that awkward? "I need you." All right, can you just say that? We're all into being awkward as a church, and that's okay. We help each other live up to our personal calling. Your brother and sister sitting next to you helps you in his unique giftings that God has sovereignly given him or her, can help you grow in your personal call to follow Jesus Christ. And the uniqueness and the diversity that is in our church and that is found in every life group will help us live up to our corporate calling as well. What I always say, what I always believe and see in our church, in the many, many years that I've been involved in church ministry, is always the sum of the parts is greater than the individuals. The sum of the parts is greater than the individuals. Always. We always can accomplish more together. I've seen this, and this is one of the things I love about being on missions projects. I love being a part of these missions projects teams. And by the way, we're going to be doing a presentation of all the projects that we did this past July on October 16th. So just as a heads up, kind of to anticipate and give you a little bit of a preview for that. But on our missions team's projects, what I see so clearly is that everybody is very unique. But when there's a situation that arises, and that we need somebody to lead songs for kids, There are some people I never knew they had it in them, but all of a sudden they transform, or maybe I just never see them in that realm where they're like, dun-da-da-dun, I'm like super kids worship leader, and they're like dancing, and they're doing all these things I've never seen them do before. Some people are leading sports, and man, when they play games, it is, kids are having the time of their lives. And there are other people, they have nothing but muscles, and so they just carry the amps. And there are other people who are just super duper organized. And so I would tell them, I'm not organized at all. It drains the life out of me when I have to make lists and plan things out. And so I say, hey, can you organize this bag and tell me everything that's inside it, inventory it, and then give me a list? They're like, 20 minutes later, after they have their Swiss Army knife and they fix it up and duct tape, they do all this stuff. They're like, here you go, here's a list of everything in that bag. And that's what I see. That's what I love about missions teams, is that we get to see the diverse, unique giftings contribute to this greater goal and this greater purpose that we have. And I'll tell you this, all the blessings, I mean, obviously, it comes by the grace of God, but God uses the team. God uses people's contributions, their unique contributions to the team to do some awesome things, to do things that we can only attribute to God. Now imagine if that's how we were in our life groups, where all of us knew that we had these diverse gifts, and you're like, wow, I never knew that this person could do this, had this skill. But then all of a sudden, in life group, they whip it out. And I remember one time in life group, I was a part of this life group one year where it was tough. No one liked hanging out with each other. And they had all these problems, personal problems, interpersonal problems. They started dating each other in that life group, and people were dating multiple people in life. It was like chaos in that life group. And I was like, God, what can I do as a leader? And the amazing thing was this. God gave us some people in that life group. And I only found out about this later, but God gave us some people in our life group that really helped us. There was this one sister. She was just really gifted at encouragement. And so what she would do is, she would just make these, bake things, or just write little notes. And if somebody missed life group because, I don't know, they were on a date with another life group member or something, they were doing something bad, and they would write a little note, and they'd say, I missed you in life group today. How are you doing? I'm praying for you. And then they just drop it off in their dorm or slip it under their door. And I didn't realize that this person was doing that until much later. And I realized, wow, I didn't know she had that in her. It's not like she did something flashy, but wow, she has this incredible gift, God-endowed gift of encouraging people. You know how I knew? I found it later because one of the fringe girls in that life group, she shared at the end of life group, she said, I kept getting these notes from this one girl. And I was so encouraged by those, even though I couldn't make it out because, I made these excuses and, all these other things. I was doing other things. But then when I got those notes or when I heard from her, it really encouraged me. And that's why I started coming out towards the end. Our unity is actually fortified by the diversity of our gifts. Now, here's truth two. So we not only have a great purpose to stay committed to, but we also have gracious unity and diversity to see exercised. We have gracious unity and diversity to see exercised. Life group is a primary context to experience our unity. Unity is something that is learned and worked towards. Let me just tell you this. Unity does not just happen. It is something that is learned and something that is worked towards by the grace of God. As we strive for it, God works it out in our life groups. In a group of 12 or 15 or 20 sinners, mostly who are saved but still struggle with sin, you will have people who do not get along. You will have people who do not trust each other. You will have people who do not like to serve others. And yet, by the grace of God, they can get along. They can become friends. They can trust each other. They can serve one another. Let me tell you this. Let me give you an equation that illustrates this. Growth towards God. That's a growing up and knowing who God is. That's what Paul says. Growing in our faith. Growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have to grow spiritually. Growth towards God plus these shared experiences together in life group. The good, the awesome, you win H games. I hope that you win H games. I wish all of our life groups could win the H games, but only one can. But all of us, we have this awesome shared experience. The good, the bad. Those awkward life group meetings that you have every once in a while. Hopefully not too often. Those bad situations that you find yourself in. The struggles that come in the course of your marriage or come in the course of your work week or come in the course of academic week. And then the ugly stuff. The stuff where you're like, man, I can't believe this is happening in our life group. The stuff that brings the ugliness out of you. Those people that are just hard to love. Those people who are extra demanding, extra life-sucking, extra sinful, whatever it might be. But growing towards God, plus these shared experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, leads to greater unity. It's learned. It's something that God gives us and graces us with. It's something that we work towards. And it leads to greater unity. You know, greater unity doesn't happen right away. And I would say for all of your life groups, I'm praying that your life groups are in this season of forming together, where you are building relationships, you're building that trust. You guys might feel unified, but I'll tell you this. The way that you will be truly unified 6 months from now, 8 months from now, is when you go through those shared experiences. I'm waiting for that day. I want us to be ready for that day when somebody in life group shares something tragic that has happened in their families. And because you've been working towards this unity and towards this oneness together, you can rally around that person. You can pray for them. You can support them. You can help them. You know, in life groups, it is those defining moments that bring greater unity into your life group. I'm praying that you'll be ready in your life group and you'll work towards that every single time you gather together. Life group is the primary context to exercise our gifts. You know what? You can't hide in a group of 10, 12, even 20 people. I mean, you can hide here. You can hide in the corner. You can hide in the back. You can hide, I don't know, you can even hide like behind those signs. And, you know, you can just come in and out and no one can see you come, no one can see you go. You know, in a group like this size, you can leech off of everybody else's blessings, you know. You don't really have to contribute much. You just suck all that you want out of this time and then go home and like bloated and full. Okay, I've leached all the life-giving blood out of this church. And you can do that. But you know what happens in a life group when you try to do that? It is so obvious that that's what you're doing, right? You just come because, oh, refreshments. Oh, you just show up in the last 5 minutes of the life group. Oh, man, because I was hungry. I came to life group. Or because you get something that you need. You can't hide when things are going bad and you show up to life group and there's just 10 people. I mean, you can hide here by how you look and you can come and go, but really in that life group, you can't hide. And that's a good thing. You don't need, let me tell you this, you do not need a formal position to serve your life group. You do not need my permission to serve your life group. I was thinking about it. Let's say that I was, we didn't have life group ministry, and I, you know, and there's, you know, all these, I don't know, maybe 100 people in our church, just for easiness of the math, okay, 100 people. And I say, okay, well, there's 100 people in our church, and so I have to, You know, I need to meet every single one of them. I have to know what's going on in their lives. I have to minister to every single one because I'm the professional pastor, you know, and so that's what I got to do. And so, okay, 100 people, let's say I meet 4 people a day, and okay, that's like almost my whole, like half my work day if I meet 4 people, more than that. So 25 days, so I can meet my whole church in 25 days. That means once a month I can meet everybody. And that's all I do all day is I meet people. I would go nuts. And not only that, I would have no idea really what's going on in your life. Unless I was really organized and I kept a file, right? And say, okay, I'm going to meet this person now. And, oh, what happened at our last meeting, you know, 1 month ago? That's impossible. But let me tell you, in your life groups, you cannot hide. In fact, that is an opportunity for you to get into one another's lives. For you to know what's going on. I might not know what's going on in your life. And I would encourage you, for the big things that happen in your life, or even, it doesn't even have to be big. If you want to make an appointment with me, please, I want to meet you. I want to meet you. In fact, I make it a priority to meet with people in our church. But the way that the primary source of being ministered to and ministering and serving is in your life group. In that group of 10 or 12 or 20 people. You don't need a formal position. But let me say this. As you practice your gifts in life group, you can get a better idea how you can serve the whole church. I remember there was this one sister who was, man, she made the best refreshments ever. Ever. I mean, the best refreshments. I mean, you know, before it was just, you know, I was in some life groups where it was just men, and we would eat these chicken crackers and the same bottle of soda that we would bring, and we would drink some, and then we'd save it for the next week and until we finished it. So that was our refreshments. This sister, man, when she brought fresh, it was like, bam, there's like a 10-layer cake, and bam, like, you know, I don't know, something else, roasting a roast chicken or something, and all these things that to eat. I'm like, wow, I didn't have to eat dinner today because refreshments were awesome. And you know what we told her is, you know what? You got to bring this out to the whole church, all right? So maybe you should join this one team where you can really exercise that because that's something you're really awesome at. And so it is a way. You don't need a formal position. And yet at the same time, as you serve and you practice your gifts in life group, that is a great context in which you can know how to serve other people. In fact, if you are gifted in leadership, the way we will see that is how you participate and serve your life groups. That's how one of the primary gauges that we see about leadership. That's not a mystery. That's not a secret. That's just the truth. If you are influential, if you're leading, you're helping, you're serving in your life group, that is the pool of people that I say, you know what, maybe they should take this and they should serve the church as a leader. So that's truth number 2. We have a gracious unity and diversity to be exercised. Quickly, let's take a look at the third truth. This is found in verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by our every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It is natural and expected that the church grows up. In fact, Jesus gave leaders, as I just mentioned, talked about leaders. Jesus gave leaders to the church, to his church, to equip her for ministry. And Jesus gave 5 specific gifts or functions for leadership in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the role of the church leadership is to equip the saints for ministry. Verse 12, to equip the saints for ministry. Underline that. Circle it. Put stars and glitter around it. Because what this says is that the role of the church leadership is not to do all the ministry, but to equip God's people for ministry. So leaders train, empower, coordinate the church in its unity and diversity. That's why in our church, we have life group leaders who train, who empower, and coordinate ministry in their life groups. And what the Bible says is that equipped members will then produce maturing disciples. Equipped members will then produce maturing disciples. This maturity manifests in greater faith and knowing of Jesus Christ, as well as becoming more like Christ in his character and in his stature. That's an interesting word. You become like Christ in the way that he carries himself and who he is in verse 13. And maturity manifests in what? In greater stability. That means believers, members who are no longer easily swayed by emotions, by circumstances, by false teaching, by other people, or by the devil himself. And I know that we will have a mature church when we are raising up people who have that stature and Christ-like character, people who are stable. And you know what I'll say for the most part in our church, I would say even for myself, is we are so immature. And it shows in our instability. One week we're on fire for God. And the next week, not even the next week, but that following Tuesday or Wednesday, we're struggling because we had a bad day, because something didn't go right that day. And we don't want to be a part of life. We don't want to serve other people. I realize we have so much more maturing to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. How we mature is when equipped members start doing their part and growing up in every way happens within this community. The church speaks the truth in love. Now, that's an important phrase. Speaks the truth in love in various ways. By discussing Scripture together, they speak the truth in love, right? They're speaking truth. They're speaking Scripture to each other. By rebuking and encouraging each other, they speak the truth in love. And by praying for one another. Isn't that what life groups ought to be doing? Isn't that what church ought to be doing? That's what you do when you join together in a life group. And the church is joined and works together properly, verse 16. That means, I get this image of this, when it says that the church is joined by the ligaments and works together properly, it means that the community is getting more coordinated in its ministry to each other and in its mission to make more disciples. It's kind of like this. All the body parts are doing their own thing. But as they are equipped for ministry and as they mature, they learn how to work together. They learn how to coordinate themselves so that they can more effectively fulfill Christ's ministry and mission. We not only have a great purpose to stay committed to and a gracious unity and diversity to see exercised, but truth three is we have goals for growing up to strive for. We have goals of growing up to strive for. We need to produce, just quickly, we need to produce more proven and gifted leaders in our church. You know, for us, we approach life group leading as a calling, not as something where we just get volunteers. We say, hey, who wants to be a leader in our church? And, you know, then we just, you know, whoever's available, whoever has free time, they can be leaders. We say, no, you know what? We're going to invite you, and you need to prayerfully consider whether you're going to do this or not. You have to prayerfully consider whether you will commit to the process of being trained as a leader to take on this great responsibility. So we select, we train, and we supervise them. And as a young church, that's what I have to spend a lot of my time in so that we can raise up proven, gifted leaders. We're still young as a church. In the short-term future, I would still love to see, I'm praying and we're working towards seeing this kind of proven, gifted leadership rise up. So please join us. Join me in praying for that. Pray for the development of our leaders who will be gifted as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, who will be proven and gifted to equip the saints for works of ministry. Also, members who are equipped for ministry in life group will mature. I was talking about this with somebody about long-term weight loss. How do we lose weight? You know, I'm getting older and, like, man, the weight comes on much easier. Let me tell you this. Long-term weight loss happens most effectively not by just losing fat. Okay? Long-term weight loss happens most effectively by gaining muscle, because muscle burns energy faster and better than fat does. Interestingly, as a life group's working parts start working together, it will build spiritual muscles itself. And in fact, what Scripture says is very interesting. It says the body will build itself up because people are being equipped for ministry and they are maturing as disciples. Their spiritual muscles are growing, and the long-term health and strength of the church will improve. Lastly, maturing life group members will be coordinated together in ministry and in mission. To grow up in ministry to each other, a speaking truth culture in life group is essential. That means discussing Scripture. That means rebuking, correcting, encouraging each other, and praying together. Can you commit to this? There's at the end, we're going to have a life application of what you will commit to in your life group. Can I say, can you commit to this speaking truth culture where you're speaking, discussing Scripture, where you are rebuking and encouraging and correcting, you're praying? We have to strive to become this kind of witnessing community. One thing about this witnessing community, this idea of being coordinated, that means partnering together, praying together, working together to lead people to Christ together. That means it's not just one person leading somebody to Christ, but as they get involved in life group, pre-Christians get involved in life group, they start turning to Jesus Christ. That is a life group that is coordinated together, not only in ministry, but in mission. Here's the one thing from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. It's this: let us live up to our calling to grow coordinated in ministry and mission. Let us live up to our calling to grow coordinated in ministry and mission. Truth one was we have a great purpose to stay committed to. Truth two was we have a gracious unity and diversity to see exercised. Truth three was we have goals of growing up to strive together for. In conclusion, you know, it's pretty awesome as a parent of young children to see how they develop before my very eyes. This is pretty awesome. This is actually a really cool thing for me, and sometimes it just amazes me. And, you know, children are first born with huge heads and small bodies. And that's like the church, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the head. He's awesome, right? And we're like little baby bodies. And we have to develop and grow. And you know, for our children, they began doing these little things first, right? Grabbing your hand, grabbing your finger. They started imitating your facial expression, my facial expression. And then what they started to do is they started to turn over, right? So they're always on their back. They're like stuck like this. And then all of a sudden, one day they realize they can like whip their leg over and flip over, right? And then after a while, that turns into crawling, or in case of my daughter, it's like army crawling, so she just drags her body all over the place. And then they're able to stand after a while. Like, so now my daughter, I hold her by the arms, and she like her legs suddenly magically just spring, and she's up, and she's so excited about that. She's so happy about herself at that time. And then they start cruising, and then they start walking. they progressed. So my second child, my son, he's progressed now. So he used to be like that. He used to like crawl and all this stuff. But now he's running. He's jumping. He doesn't jump very high, but he jumps. He has these cool dance moves that he does. He even knows how to catch a ball. So now he's growing in his hand-eye coordination, where before I said, throw the ball. I throw the ball at him, hit him right in the face. Now he actually he can catch it. Eventually, what I want my children to become is people who can stand on their own. That's the same thing for our church. Is we have to live up to our calling. God does not call us to remain as spiritual babies, spiritual children, or spiritual adolescents. And in fact, I don't really care how old you are. You might think that you're like really old, but you really, sometimes I look at myself and I look at some of us and I'm like realizing, man, we are so, like, we're like teenagers spiritually. We still complain. We still whine. We're still inconsistent. God calls us to grow. And he calls us to grow together and to be coordinated, to learn how to stand, to learn how to walk, to learn how to run, to learn how to play sports, to learn how to study and to learn new things, to learn eventually to know how to build stuff and create stuff and change the world. And for that to happen, we have to grow up coordinated in ministry and in our mission. This is the great calling we have as disciples of Jesus Christ. This happens in the context of life groups. Church happens in life groups. Amen? Let me just give you two. This is the life application quickly. I want you to think of two questions. How can you minister to your life group to help it grow in maturity? We all have a ministry. Let's commit to a ministry in our life group. It can be something as simple as, I'm going to pray for them. Or I'm going to go out, I'm going to come to life group, and I'm going to make sure that I talk to one person. Really, I'm going to have a significant conversation with them. Number two, how can you work together with your life group to reach out to others? Our desire as a church is to always be reaching out. Reach out to more students, to reach out to more single adults here who do not know Jesus Christ, to reach out to more families who do not know Jesus Christ. And how can you work together with your life group? Maybe that means you call up a life group member. You say, hey, can you hang out with me and a friend of mine who doesn't know Jesus? And I want to invite him to church, but he's kind of reluctant to do that. But he said he's willing to watch a movie with me. So we're going to watch a movie. I want to introduce you to him. How can you work together with your life group to reach out to others? I'm going to ask us, can we all stand together as we close?